Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is God the Father's greatest gift to a world of sinners, dear fellow redeemed. A couple days ago, Ruth was finishing wrapping up some presents for our grandchildren. They'll be here over the Christmas holidays. And I went into the front room. I saw all these beautiful wrapped presents under the tree. Big ones, little ones, large ones, small ones, round, funny shaped, beautiful bows, brightly wrapped. Then a beautiful picture of a Christmas tree. The light shining, glowing off the ornaments, and all those brightly wrapped presents under the tree. I'm sure your houses look much the same. In a few days, we'll be handing out those presents and giving them to people, and they will open them and receive them as their gifts. Well, this morning, we're told in our text that we've already been given the greatest gift ever. The gift of life. The greatest gift of divine love to this world is God's Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And what does that gift of his Son consist of? Two things. The redemption of all of mankind through the lifting up of the Son, and the salvation of all of mankind through faith in that Son. In our text this morning, Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish Senate, the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, and he had heard about this rabbi named Jesus. Maybe he heard he performed that first miracle, changing water to wine. Maybe he had heard that Jesus had chased out those money changers who were buying and selling in the temple. But he needed to hear more, so he went to Jesus and speak to him. And Jesus told him a very strange thing. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So he said, how can that be? Then he said again to him, I mean a spiritual rebirth. And again, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And so Jesus directed him to an event that took place in the Old Testament that every single Jew knew about. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The event, of course, that Jesus was speaking about was close to the end of their 40 years of wandering. They had wandered for a long, long time. They're coming to the end, and they didn't have food, they didn't have water, and they hated that manna every single day. And they said, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We should have died there. We came out here, been wandering. And God had enough. And he sent them poisonous snakes. They started biting the people. The people started dying. And when they repented and said they were sorry and asked for forgiveness and for relief, God said to Moses, Moses, build a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and all those people who get bitten and are going to die, they look at that pole and believe in me, they'll live. Pretty preposterous, isn't it? To look at an inanimate metal shaping of a snake on a pole And you'll be physically cured. You won't die for a snake bite. How can that happen? Because God said so. Because God promised it that way. Much like in comparison, a dying sinner who lovingly, believingly, trusting in that man dying on the cross, Jesus, receives a spiritual cure, everlasting life. Both the Old Testament type and the New Testament fulfillment defy human reason. And that's what Jesus wanted to show Nicodemus. He wanted to show Nicodemus and all of us that we got to poke out the eyes of our reason, that we cannot rely on our intelligence to fathom this out, because our salvation is not reasonable. It's not something that we can understand and comprehend with our puny minds. But what we need to do is confidently rely entirely upon what God promises us and what Jesus did for us. That must have been a shock to this work-righteous, merit-oriented Pharisee. In one sentence, this master teacher, Jesus, was turning him away from looking at himself and what he could do to Jesus and what he would do for him. He would give him life. Life and faith go hand in hand. Real life. Eternal life, everlasting life with Jesus, begins the moment a person is brought to faith and trusts in Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior. And so Jesus again says, one of the most popular, most famous sentences in the Bible, the greatest gospel message in all of literature, in fact, what people say is the gospel in a sentence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in his Son, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The source of our salvation? God's amazing love. A love so unlike our sinful human love, so beyond our comprehension. It's a love beyond sentimental feelings. It's a love that is purposeful in its actions. How can a perfect, righteous, all-powerful God love rotten, rebellious, selfish sinners like me and you? How can he love a whole world full of sinners? One answer: love. There's nothing in us that deserve love. God is love in his essence. We're told that God is love. He loved us. Paul writes, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that Jesus doesn't demand anything. God demands nothing of us. He didn't say, you've got to sacrifice yourself or hurt your body or sacrifice your children. The one demand of the law, perfection, condemns every single one of us. No one here is even close to what God demands of perfection in thought, word, and deed. And so what did God do in love? He took his Son and said, Jesus, I'm going to send you into this world so you can become one of them, one human being, and I'll lay my demand upon you to be perfect for them. And so Jesus gave us a perfect substitute obedience. And then he was the perfect sacrifice to go to the cross to pay for your guilt and my guilt. He is the greatest gift God has given to this world, his Son. And believing in that gift, we receive the gift of eternal life. And what universal love. God loves the world. Red and yellow, black and white, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, everybody in the world. It's a universal love, but it's also a very distinctly personal love. The Bible says, whoever believes, that means everyone who believes, every single one person who believes, whether he is Jew or Gentile, whether he is Chinese or American, whatever nationality, but this love must be received personally. Your parents can't believe for you. Your spouse can't believe for you. It's a personal belief that's worked in your heart to believe in Jesus. Only the individual believer will benefit from this greatest gift of God's love. In this amazing verse, we see both God's universal grace and his universal justice. God so loved the world. Universal, undeserved grace may not perish. Universal justice. Without God's grace, we'd all be under God's justice. Unfortunately, Pharisees, like Nicodemus, believed that God's justice would come between the Jew and the Gentile, between the good people and the bad people, between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. But in God's eyes, we're all the same. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one good in God's eyes outside of Christ and those who believe in him. Redemption and justice between sinners, believing sinners and non-believing sinners. And that's why the Son of God was lifted up upon the cross to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. All sinners, believers and unbelievers, have had their guilt paid for, have been redeemed, that is, bought back from Satan, sin, death, and hell. We've all been set free, every one of us, through Jesus. Jesus, the God-man's blood, Jesus, the God-man's death, was thrown upon the scale of justice and balanced it off so that we are now declared righteous in God's sight. There's nothing to be done by any of us. Simply receive that through faith. And even that faith is a gift of God, worked in us by the Holy Spirit. When we hear that message of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes our unbelieving heart that believes, I got to do something to save myself. I got to be good enough. And it crushes that and says, you are a damned sinner. And the Holy Spirit then says, but Jesus died for you, and creates faith in our hearts to say, I believe in Jesus, my Lord and my light. Jesus did not come into this world to be a second lawgiver like Moses. He didn't come and say, okay, now follow me, follow my example. That would lead to condemnation because that's the law. Everybody knows John 3:16. The next verse is just as beautiful. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, to give his life for us, to live that perfect life of obedience as our substitute, to die upon the cross as our substitute, to pay for the guilt of every single person's sin. What great joy! He who believes in him is not condemned. What terrible sadness. He who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The believer in Christ receives redemption by the sacrifice of Jesus and is saved from the judgment of damnation. But the unbeliever rejects that gift from God, rejects his only way to salvation, rejects his only escape to life, rejects the only substitute sacrifice payment, and he is already condemned. And Jesus says, you already see that condemnation here in this earth. How? We read, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why doesn't everyone come to the light of God's word? Why doesn't everyone believe in Jesus? Why doesn't everyone worship Jesus? Follow him. Give their life to him. Because they live in darkness, in the darkness of their own unbelief, in their own sins. They're unwilling to approach the light because then their deeds would be exposed. And then they'd be reproved and rebuked and condemned in their way of life. And they love the dark way of life. That's also why the world hates Christ. And really hates the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, everybody loves Christmas. thousands upon millions of unbelievers celebrate Christmas. But unbelievers hate the real meaning of Christmas. If the real meaning of Christmas was that God the Father sent his Son into this world to say, "Hi there, I'm your example. Follow me, do as I do, and you'll be saved. Be kind and nice, and then you'll be taken to heaven." Well, if the real meaning of Christmas was God the Father sent his Son, he said, "Hi, I'm going to tolerate any kind of lifestyle you have, and you'll all be saved." Everybody would love Jesus. And they would love that meaning of Christmas. But the real meaning of Christmas is Jesus came and exposed our sins. He exposed our darkness. He exposed our evil by saying, "I've come to save you. I've come to pay for your sins. I've come to set you free from your prison of sin, death, and hell. I've come to bring you out of the darkness into light." And that leads us to realize our sins. What unbeliever would do what we did this morning? Stand before God and publicly before everybody else say, "I'm a lost, damned sinner." And say, "Lord, I confess my sins in thought, my sins in word, my sins in action. I'm laying my life bare before you, Lord, confessing my sins before you." No, like the mole who runs away from the light and goes deeper and deeper into his dark hole, so an unbeliever runs away from the light of the gospel, runs away from his own Savior, and goes deeper and deeper into the darkness of his sin and his unbelief. But the believer who knows Jesus, who knows his salvation, willingly, joyfully, repeatedly, over and over and over again, comes before his Savior and says, "Lord, forgive me. Wash me again. Cleanse me of all my sins, for you are the only way to life." Again, we read, Jesus says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The believer will be found in God's house. The believer will spend time hearing and reading God's word. The believer will bask in the sunshine of his Savior's love. He'll love the light, which leads to everlasting life. So what great gift will you receive this Christmas that's under your Christmas tree? Well, I pray that you've already received the greatest gift ever given, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift that God the Father gave to us, and it's already in your heart, leading you to believe in him, because then every single gift you receive this year or for all the Christmases in the future will be a reminder of that greatest gift of Jesus, who came to give his life into death so that we would have everlasting life. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.